Last week, as we've begun this new sermon series, we turned the page. We turned the page from 2021 to 2022, from the gospel accounts to the book of Acts, from a focus on personal growth to corporate growth, knowing that personal growth should still continue, from a focus on Jesus in us to Jesus through us. Jesus is still in us. He's just aching to be through us. And finally, we turn from about me to about me. We look at Jesus' promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he announced in the Gospels and which Luke repeated for us in the book of Acts. We read that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Essentially, what he was saying is that the Holy Spirit would dwell in our hearts, that he would travel with us as we live out our daily lives, and that he would make God's power, we talked about that word dunamis, it's like dynamite, he would make that available to each one of us as we live as Jesus' witnesses. And this morning, I would like to look at Acts 2, verses 1 to 41. This is the account of the Holy Spirit coming upon those first disciples and of their first public sharing of the Gospels. And part of this passage is this amazing sermon by Peter. His first sermon, actually, recently recovered from his turning his back on Jesus and being restored, and now he's in public. And also we'll see here about the first. Now, in the moment of being empowered, the disciples were, they were fired up. They were ready to race out and take on the world. Well, at least here, they were very, very vocal. And so what I'd like to share with you this morning is some of what I have observed as I read and reread and studied this passage, Acts chapter 2. And I know it's a very, very long passage, and some of you might be concerned, oh my goodness, he's going to talk about every single word. I'm not. But I'm going to talk about the ones that we need to. And I believe this passage could be a guide for our daily lives as witnesses to Jesus. And so I invite you to join me first, beginning in verse 1, to look at the gift, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Luke wrote. When the day of Pentecost, that would have been an annual Jewish celebration, came, they, that would be the disciples that were gathered, they were gathered together in one place, which probably was the upper room. Verse 2, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Now imagine the roar of a hurricane, say, in the sanctuary here, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3, they saw with their own eyes what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, perhaps coming down over them. And that was the Holy Spirit coming upon each one of them. My friends, this Holy Spirit coming onto them and into them was a personal gift, similar to the one that we receive when we receive the Spirit. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. These were prophetic words. These were words about the word that Jesus had spoken. And they were recognizable languages in this context. And they did so as the Spirit enabled them. That is such a powerful, powerful passage. Now, it seems obvious that God provided a profound and obvious to every single person that was part of this event, this experience, such that it marked the launch of the church movement. That's what we would call this, the launch of the church movement. Now, the Spirit came with visible imagery, and I think those images, once you grasp them, you can easily flow out of the images what it could mean for you and for me. There's a violent, blowing wind. And if you think about the Holy Spirit, that word Spirit could be translated as wind, blowing. And he goes where he wants to. And he moves through us into other lives. The passage talks about flames coming upon each of those. As I mentioned, the Holy Spirit is a very personal thing. We each have the Holy Spirit for us. It comes with gifts and fruits and its power. Fill the room. It should fill our lives. It should fill our words. It should fill the world around us as we take the message along and the sound, the roar. Now that could be the voice of the corporate church as we take Jesus. We should not be silenced, nor should we be silent. And it is this same Spirit who dwells in us, in each one of us who knows Jesus, Savior. And we too, empowered by God, are commissioned to speak for Jesus, to share the gospel exactly the same way it was in Acts chapter 2. The next thing we're going to look at is the gift of communication. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Hillbillies, Picts. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? And Luke goes on, he lists off the names of all the areas where the people came from, and I'm not going to impress you by proof that I know how to pronounce them. I'm going to drop down to the middle of verse 11. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, our own language. They were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, what does this mean? And somehow, they made fun of them and said, they just had too much wine. Let me comment on a couple of the more obvious truths or ideas that we draw from this passage. First, the Spirit enabled foreign languages. Foreign languages. And for this first public gospel event, Galileans, with a very particular dialect, spoke about Jesus Christ, and many foreigners understood. Now, some people wanted to know more, while others mocked them. Not unlike what happens today. Sometimes people want to know more about our faith, and others just mock us. Now, there are questions here, and I'm just going to offer these questions, and I assume that you will run with them and discover that perhaps some of them don't have answers, but you might come back with answers that you'd love to hear. Now, the first question is, what sound did they hear? Did they hear the wind blowing through the building? Is that what the people outside the building heard? Or was what they heard that Luke spoke of, was it the language, their language? What sound did they hear? Secondly, what was the gift of communication? I know we normally look at this when we speak about the gift of tongues, the gift of foreign language. The disciples in that upper room, when they received the Spirit, received the ability to speak in foreign languages, and they went out and they began to preach, to share the gospel in those foreign languages. But I wonder about a lot of things. But was it really foreign tongues? And perhaps it was. But if it was, how did that happen? Did they all speak all of the languages? Did each one of them, were they assigned a particular language? Or perhaps what came out of their mouth was the language of the person that was right there talking with them? Or could have this been a combination of the gift of tongues and the gift of hearing that some people heard what the Galileans said in their own language? I don't have an answer for that. I lean towards they spoke languages because that's what the text says, but sometimes this implies other things. And then the third question I have is, what exactly did the disciples say? I don't know. I wasn't there. But we do know what Peter said because Luke recorded this for us. But what we do know, in spite of all the questions that we might ask, is that this totally amazing first time ever event proved that all the prophetic words about the coming Spirit were actually spot on. Notice verse 14, Peter begins, and he speaks of prophecy fulfilled. Then Peter stood up with the 11, that's verse 14, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He didn't have a microphone like I do. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. As if that was the ultimate answer. Now, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Verse 17, Peter is going to quote from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. I'm only going to capture the first and last verse so you get what's going on here.
But Joel wrote, Peter quotes, "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." That's what Jesus had said was going to happen. That is what just happened. Dropping down to verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And we will see that this prophecy was fulfilled on this day. The coming of the Spirit, the church, is not a new idea. It didn't just pop up at this point in the Scripture, in the storyline of the whole Bible. It's been around as long as we've sinned. Because in the garden, Jesus, or God, through the words of God, in the punishment there, spoke of the one who would come and fix this. God has been vocal about this. Jesus actually was predicted in the Old Testament as the one who would come and he would right what was wrong, and he would reach through the nation of the Jews, and that all nations would be included. There would be people from every nation, every people group would be part of this church, and you and I get to be part of this movement launched by God with eternal roots, and driven along by God's Spirit as he breathes life into you and me and into us as a church. Peter's sermon continues. Again, these are excerpts only. Luke will tell us that at the end. I'll point that out for you. "But Jesus, sent by God, killed by you." Now, Peter was pointing to the people in his crowd saying, "You killed him." But he could easily be here this morning telling us that we killed him, because it was our sin that nailed him. By God. Notice verse 22, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." God wasn't surprised this happened. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead." And then Luke goes on, Peter goes on here, quoting from David. It goes down to verse 28 there, that quote. But Peter's first sermon, he just explains Jesus. He explained that God came among us, as a baby who grew into a child, a teen, a man. He was known as Jesus. And this Jesus died for us. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us. And that Jesus rose from the death that he had experienced, from the tomb in which he had been sealed. He rose to life. Literally, he was loosed because death was not strong enough to hold him. And all of this was exactly per God's eternal plan. So the sermon continues. Notice verse 29. Peter's going to talk about David's descendant, a particular one. We know him as Jesus. David anticipated him as Lord and Messiah. "Fellow Israelites," verse 29, "I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne." There's more of David's quote, but down to verse 36 in our text. "Therefore, let all Israel be sure of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Peter linked Jesus to David and to the Old Testament prophecies, catching the Jewish audience's attention. These people that were there in Jerusalem as Peter was preaching were Jews from all of the outlying towns they had gathered for Pentecost. They were all there. They had known what had happened. The news traveled quickly. But Peter wanted them to know that this Jesus is not just Savior, but also Lord over all people, over all creation. From the very beginning, as explained and prophesied through the Scriptures that they had on hand, which you and I would call the Old Testament, God's plan was to rescue broken people, to restore lives that had been lost, to restore a vision for the future. And then Luke's attention is excited. because he talks about broken hearts, hearts that are broken before God, broken by the gospel. Verse 37. And when the people heard this, that is Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That's not a new question. You and I hear that question all the time. Sometimes we ask that question. People want to know what to do in this particular moment in their lives. You and I might have an answer. Peter, verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Notice he didn't just say, too bad, you killed Jesus, off to hell. That's not what he said. What he said was grace, not death. But he did tell them they need to own their sin. They need to confess their sins. They need to identify with Jesus. That's what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. It's a personal choice. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for your brother or your mother or your neighbor. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, we need to come clean. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, new life, new start, fresh start, a new and beautiful future for eternity. Verse 39, and the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, to those who are at a distance, people of all nations, for all whom the Lord of God will call. Verse 40, with many other words, this is where I'm pretty sure Luke only took excerpts out of his sermon. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That is a powerful sermon, even if we're only hearing part of the sermon. And I'm even giving you just a part of the part. It was spirit-driven, and equally important, it was appropriate for the audience that he was speaking to. And in this context, Peter's message made sense. The people who were listening, the people in his audience, they understood, they knew he was right, and they asked for more information regarding what they should do next. And perhaps you could even see the crowd maybe stepping back a little bit, expecting to be punished. But Peter clearly explained how to receive eternal life. So please, please carefully listen to my next few words. These are vital. You and I, we also need to explain Jesus to those who are in our lives that don't know Jesus yet. But we need to use words that make sense in the context of our lives and of our relationships. We can't quote Peter because the people we're talking to weren't there. They wouldn't be cut to the heart because they just recently were a part of or were somehow related to the death of Jesus. But we are from a distance. We are to share the gospel. We are to share that we have all sinned. We are to share that we are all separated from God because of our sin. We're to tell people that God came among us in the person of Jesus, that he died for us, that he rose for us, that he was seen and that he ascended to the Father, and that he has left the promise of life through his Spirit. That you and I, we need to carefully choose words. Words and stories that fit the moment of our witness. Peter spoke to the Jews who were there, right there with him. And he knew that they knew about Jesus or knew some of the things. What he did was he filled in the gaps. He gave them the information that would correct misunderstanding, that would make this very personal. And yes, you and I, as we get to speak to people, need to do the very same thing. And we know that they are under life. They have been wounded by life, but they were not there. They are here, and they simply might not know Jesus the way you and I know Jesus. And so what are we to do? What are we to say? There's a little boy. He was at school, and he came home on the bus, and he jumped off the bus. He raced up the front walk, slammed open the door, dropped his teeny tiny little backpack on the floor, ran across the living room, jumped into his mom's lap, and he said, Mom, where did I come from? And in that panic moment, not yet expecting that this conversation would take place in her living room, panic, she choked, And she began to spill out words, hoping that she could somehow explain where this little boy came from without actually telling him where he came from. And she talked about the love that mommies and daddies share, and their special ways that mommies and daddies share their love for one another. And it's out of that special way that they share their love that babies come from. And sweetie, that's where you came from. Oh, okay, Mom. I was just wondering, because the new boy at school, he's from Bechtelsville. I was just wondering where I'm from.
Yeah, that's the point where you're supposed to laugh.
He worked this morning. He jumped in with information that wasn't needed. Wasn't even asked for. You and I do well to listen, to listen, to listen again, to make sure before we launch into our sermon about Jesus and the cross and heaven and hell, that we know exactly what the person we're talking with needs to know. Let me go back and touch just one more verse, one more time. Verse 39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. There's an interesting phrase in there that I already explained to you. It's a phrase for all who are far off. And it immediately defines people who are at a distance from where Peter was. People who represent all nations. And this captures God's idea from the very beginning of reaching all peoples. But I wonder if Peter was implying something else as well. And I've looked in the original language does allow this. Actually, it's an alternative way to take this phrase far away from God. Maybe it just literally or figuratively means that they're just far away from God in their hearts and minds. They're living a life that doesn't have anything to do with God. They're separated from Him at the soul level. And perhaps this was what Peter was saying. But it wouldn't make sense at all. Because honestly, we're all far away from Jesus, or at least where the story that we hold dear took place. You and I get kids to go big, to learn big. It's the account of the gospel, and we use our words. I think this idea ought to impact how we approach this whole idea of witnessing. I know some people are just scared to death that they're going to be put on the spot to say things they're unsure of, to answer questions they don't know. Maybe we just need to listen. What do they want to hear? And then the final verse of the passage. I call it a wow story. This has never happened any time I've preached, but this is what happened that day. Salvation took place. Verse 41. Those who accepted this message were baptized. I have no idea where they got all that water, but all that accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 people were added to the number that day. My friends, the amazing power of the Spirit can be here. I would start to suggest that the amazing power of the Spirit can touch and change the neighbor's life. And I believe God expects that to talk to our neighbor. Verse that we started with, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power, just like the Pentecost disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and he does give his Spirit to each of us who know Jesus Savior. You will be my witnesses. As I explained last week, he expects us to do that. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the world. As my good friend Andy Sizemore once made a statement several years ago, that would mean here, there, and everywhere. Now, you might be at this point thinking, Les, it would be really, really helpful if you gave us a three-step plan on how to do this. And I'd love to do that if there was a three-point plan that fit everyone, but there isn't. And so I'd like to draw your attention to your bulletin. Now, if you're watching me virtual live stream or recorded, you'll have a virtual bulletin that was sent to you. But in there, or if you're actually here and the weathermen were wrong, in your bulletin there's a two-sided hash sheet. One has, it's like a tic-tac-toe board. and the other's got some writing on it. Let me kind of walk you through that. There are some ideas, I think, that you can leave here with this morning or where you are seated watching this that could be helpful. The first is this movement I was exposed to it back in the early 90s, 1990s. Yes, I know that's a little bit. But it was called the Lighthouse Movement, and it had three parts to it: prayer, care, and share. And they went that way because they rhymed. But prayer, we've discovered as we think through it, and you probably recognize this, you know, we all know that gossip's wrong, but the only place that gossip is appropriate is when you're talking with God about other people in prayer. And so Lighthouse Movement grabbed that and said, the first thing we need to do is we need to be praying for the people in our lives, the people that are around us, our neighbors. And we want to pray for them exactly what we pray for ourselves. And then care. While we're praying for these individuals, we want to care for them. We want to do whatever it is we can to begin to build a bridge into their lives, to develop a relationship with them. You know, it could be out taking your umbrella on a rainy morning, walking up and down the street on your block and throwing everybody's newspaper up on the front porch. It could be no longer pooping your dog in your neighbor's yard or yelling at your neighbor for doing it to you. Just doing something nice. So we're talking to God about our neighbors. We're looking for opportunities to care for our neighbors. And obviously, as we're praying, we might be asking about that. But the third step is to actually share the gospel. And so as you're praying for, caring for, you're thinking through the logistics of what it would be like to share with them. Now, there is this tool. It's from Dave Runyon's book, The Art of Neighboring. It looks like a tic-tac-toe board, but what it is a neighborhood block grid. And if you look at that tic-tac-toe board, that block grid, you'll notice there's a little house in the center. On that little block, write the names of your family members. Les and Carol and Bob and Sally and James and Billy. Whatever they are, write them in there. And then set that down on your table and think through your neighborhood. Or if you're in school, think through the people who sit at the desks around you. Or if you're at work, maybe the cubicles around you. Maybe you live on a cul-de-sac and you have to change the cube into a curve. Or you live in an apartment or a condo or a village where the house is. But you're thinking about there's six or eight families right around you. And in each one of those cubes, write the name of each of the person that lives in those houses or homes or apartments or condo units. And here's the sad part. Many of us won't have names for some of them. And so you have an immediate homework assignment. Walk across the street, walk down the hall with a plate of cookies or some pepperoni and really good cheese and say, I want to apologize. We live this close together. I don't know your name. Here. And then begin to pray for these individuals. And you pray for them every day for the things that you're praying for yourself. And for the opportunity for Jesus. I believe God answers prayer. He will answer these two things. There's another thing we could do, and I casually call it Les's Talk with Anyone model. It also has three steps, and I live this. You can talk to my wife, and she'll tell you I do this everywhere. Parking lots, restaurants. Sometimes I'm just really embarrassing about this. But first thing is, if you have eye contact with somebody, that is permission to say, hello. And I do that every time I have eye contact with somebody because I never know when I'll get to go the distance of conversation. And once you have eye contact with somebody, you've said hello, the vast majority of people are going to do one of two things. They're either going to say hello back or some other version of that, or they're going to turn and run. Actually, very few people have done that. Now what you've done is you've started a conversation, which leads to the second step. Once you've said hello, had eye contact, said hello, they've responded, say something else. But here's the trick with this. Say something that makes sense in the context. You know, if you just got out of your car, popped up your umbrella, you're walking across the parking lot, and the person does the same thing, you're walking side by side, you look over, they look over, you say hello, and they say hello, and you say, wow, what a sunny day today. And they laugh with you as you step in that next mud puddle. You say something that makes sense in the context. And then the third step is to just keep talking. But only at this point, you don't lead the conversation. Let them talk. It doesn't work every time, but it'll work more often than you think. Say hello, get a hello back, say something else and then run with the conversation. I've walked in the supermarkets with people with a hello and actually bumped into them again coming out of the checkout line and continued our conversation out into the parking lot. It happens. It could happen for you. And you don't have to be the most verbose, most outwardly focused person in the world. I'm relatively shy. I just know I'm supposed to be doing this, and so I trust the Spirit to guide me. And the third thing I'm going to offer for you this morning is a brief outline for sharing. It's there on the sheet, but three things. And they're not really content. They're three things about your content. Start where people are. If you're talking with your neighbor about a pain, a loss, discovery of a disease, cancer, you're talking with a friend about nature, you're out hiking or something, you're talking about the trials of life, you're talking about body training, about your children, whatever your conversation is, start there. Don't be talking about that and run way over here. Well, what Jesus said, Jesus didn't say anything about body training. Start where they are. Second thing, introduce and explain Jesus to them. This is exactly what Peter did in his sermon, and 3,000 people got saved that day. We're just looking to make a connection and get information in people's lives and trust the Holy Spirit to do something amazing in their lives. Just introduce Jesus. You know, studies have reported that way more people are interested in Jesus than you and I can even imagine. Just think of much of his followers, because sometimes we're just really stupid. We say things that hurt them. Don't do that. Just talk about Jesus. They're probably going to listen. And then finally, and this is a warning what not to say, don't talk about church in the first conversation. You know, if they're one of the people that have been wounded by the church, have bad stories about the church, and you start with stories about the church, you've lost them right away. So just introduce Jesus. Save that other stuff for later when it makes sense. At the end of the day, you and I are responsible. You and I have been called, enlivened, and sent to tell others about Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we are in awe that you would trust us with your gospel. We love you, and we want to obey you and serve you. Actually, we want to serve those around us, and we look to you to guide us, to give us what we need. So give us ears to hear what's going on around us. Give us hearts that burn for those who don't know you, and give us voice that we might begin conversations that would lead to truth, that would save us. Father, would you do these things for us, we pray?